First, a few announcements we'll get through, and then we'll kick into some things. I'm just extremely excited about giving you the message tonight. Of course, Pastor Bill can't be here for me to do that, or he would sit in the back row and make faces at me. So, first of all, ladies' Bible study. Tomorrow, 10 a.m. in the fifth grade classroom, please enter through the admin wing, or you can contact Paula at loveneverfails.com. Home fellowship, this Saturday at the Statman's home at 5:30 p.m. They're serving lobster tails, shrimp. This Saturday at the Garcia's home at 5:30 p.m., they're serving T-bones. Information on the app, website, or email fellowship at loveneverfails.com. The BOM, Men's Fellowship with Paul, this Sunday following second service in the cafe. Men, make an effort to get to that. It's a great time of getting together with other men and being able to complain about your wives. I mean, complain, I didn't mean that. To see how you can be a better husband. That's where you go, Paul. That's the way I'm supposed to say it. That's right. Yeah. You complain about your wives, you're dead. Cause a happy wife is a happy life. Okay. You can register via the app or contact Paul Koo, who's raising his hand, at paul at loveneverfails.com. College and career, a ministry for young adults. That would be me. This Sunday at 6 p.m. at the Statman's home with the lobster tails. More information can be found on the app, website, or email Tom Statman at college_career@loveneverfails.com. Samaritan's Purse Christmas Shoebox. We do this every year, and the whole stage up here is just lined with shoeboxes that we give away to kids. They're going to be passed out this Sunday, November 8th, and the dedication will be Sunday, November 22nd, and we will not accept any boxes after that date. I won't go into why. It's just that they'll never make it to where they're supposed to go, so just have them here on time and fill them on time, and we'll dedicate them on time. LNFI Christmas cards coming soon. They'll be available in the bookstore on the 22nd of November. And on the 22nd annual night of Thanksgiving is on November 25th. The 22nd annual night of Thanksgiving. And it's a great night when people stand up and they give thanks to the Lord about what God has done in their lives and how he's working in them. So it's a time to be together, to fellowship, to koinonia together. And I'd encourage you highly to be here on that November 25th, right before Thanksgiving. Isn't Thanksgiving on the 26th? We eat all that dead turkey, right? And I'm going to give a plug, since Pastor Bill's not here, for the Grace Connection, because in a couple of weeks, we have our annual Grace Connection turkey feed. Now I'm gonna really itemize this, okay? Marie and I get 4 to 5 turkeys. We cook them at home. I have to sample every one of them to make sure they're okay for you. We make gravy and all that stuff, and Marie and I bring it all in for the seniors to invite another senior to come and have a turkey feast with us. And that is the third Sunday, which is the Sunday after this coming one. Correct, Marie? The date is the 15th. So write that down, jot it down. And the turkey is, it's great. I can tell you ahead of time because we already started cooking it. I mean, you got to think about it. You got 20-some pound turkeys. You got 4 of them plus a whole bunch of thighs and drumsticks. Do you know that it takes 8 drumsticks to make 1.5 pounds of dark meat? Isn't that right? 8 drumsticks? Never mind. Let's not go there. You have to pick out all the little slivers out with your teeth out of each one, and then you spit. Nobody's going to eat that. I'm just kidding. We don't do it that way. I pull them out with tweezers. And then at the bottom, we have a line here that says prayer, and there's nothing on that. there's no names on there, but you know that you should be praying for people within the body, correct? And you also know this, listen, the Holy Spirit is here tonight. You brought him in. He came in with you. You've got to understand that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we do what we do as Christians. The Holy Spirit, when he empowers you and he brings all things to your remembrance that you need to know when you're witnessing to other people, it's a life-changing event. So we welcome the Holy Spirit here tonight, and I'm so thankful that he is here. So with the announcements out of the way, let's pray, and we are going to do Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us another opportunity to investigate your word, to open it up, to look at it, to pull out gems and nuggets and gold and precious stones, Lord, and to be encouraged, to be uplifted, and to be completely taken care of by your compassion and mercy. Now, Lord, we put it in your hands to encourage us tonight because you have promised that you will pour out your compassion upon your people, and we are your people. We thank you for what you are going to do in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. The title of tonight's message is, In God We Trust. And we welcome those, of course, who are listening online who could make it tonight. Tell you a little story to start out first. Way back in the 1860s, when I was just a wee little pup, I was told the story of a gunslinger who came into a bar. When he came into that bar, he had his Colt 44s hanging on each side. He walked up to the bar, looked the barkeeper right in the eye, and he said, I want a bottle of your best whiskey. I want it set in front of me with a glass, and I want it on credit. The barkeep didn't miss a beat. He turned, pointed to the left to a sign that said, In God we trust, all others pay cash. The rest of the story. After the gunslinger shot the barkeep full of holes, as he was laying there and the astonished crowd was watching what was going on, he turned to them and he said, Free drinks for everyone tonight because the Lord's credit is good. God's credit is good enough for him. God's credit is good enough for me. And God's got plenty of credit to go around for every single one of us. Proverbs chapter 3. It's just a tremendous proverb. It's one of the most quoted proverbs in the Bible. It has a section in it that is on probably thousands of refrigerators or has been given out to thousands of people over the years. And of course, it's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, which is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he shall direct your paths. And we tell that to people at times flippantly. It's like the old adage that doctors used to use a long time ago. They say, take two aspirin and call me in the morning. Well, sometimes we do that as Christians. We say, take two scriptures and call me in the morning. Instead of putting ourselves into the situation to help them in any way that we can. In God we trust. And I believe that in Proverbs chapter 3, there are four distinct areas that show God's trust to us that we can hang our hats on. At least four different ways that we can see where God takes care of us beyond a shadow of a doubt. Starting off the first one, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now, I have seen before situations many years ago where the fathers have given this section to a wayward child and set him down gruffly and sternly and said to them, listen to what I'm saying to you. Now, I've been through it and I messed up, so I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. They give it to them gruffly and in a way that's not going to invite them to want to put into their heart what is stated to us in this proverb. This proverb is given, this first part, to a son whose father cares about him tremendously. Son, because of what I know about life and what I've been through, write God's law on the tablet of your heart. Don't let it depart from you. Keep it close to you, for it'll give you length of days and long life, and it'll bring peace into your life. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That way you'll find favor, you'll find high esteem in the sight of God and man. What type of a person would you rather be around? The right kind of a godly person, or just some guy off the street who would just as soon hit you as look at you? Which would you rather be around? The type of a man who would take the time to set his son down and say, look, I got something good for you, and I'd like you to listen to what I have to say. And he said it in a way that was not gruff, it wasn't stern, it wasn't a language of command. It was a father's voice. It was an endearing persuasiveness of promise and of trust. And the statement, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Man, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? I mean, everyone loves peace, don't you? I like things to be peaceful and not hectic around me and chaotic. And that's what he wants for his son. But yet it's not necessarily talking about physical longevity as it is the quality of your life. There's an old saying like, it's on TV all the time, or it's advertised here, or it's in books. It says, if you try this new program or this new pill, or you drink this blue algae stuff and do it for 33 days in a row, you're going to live longer. Some people don't want to. Some people don't want to live longer. I've seen so many people drink things that I've seen come up out of sewers before that were green. They think they're going to add something to their life, but their life, that's not what they need. It's the need in the life is the peace. It's the tranquility. It's what God has to offer them that this proverb is talking about. It's not about trying some new program or taking some more vitamins or new vitamins that's going to add years to your life. It's not what the scripture teaches. It states in Psalm chapter 39, verse 4. Listen to what it says out of the New Living Translation. Lord, remind me how brief my time is on earth. Remind me that my days are numbered. Did you know that? Did you know you're not going to fool the Lord? You're not going to show up there one day and he's going to say, I wasn't expecting you till Saturday. He knows when you're going to come up there. He knows when you're going to, if you're going to come up there. He knows that too. So putting some new thing into your life, your days are numbered. And he states how fleeting my life is. Now, maybe you can't add years to your life. But I do believe this with all my heart, that you can add life to your years by how you treat other people and how you act with God and how you take care of yourself. Now let's look at the second section of the four. Our title and the idea of trust And it really ties in well with the first section. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Now, are you with me so far? If you're asleep, raise your hand. Okay, good. Slap them. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, or in God we trust, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now at that time, the idea of new wine was the idea of a crop. A good crop would come in each year for them. They would have a good harvest. Trust can mean, in other words, as we see in this little section of Proverbs, hope in God, the self-existent one, and that we are not to rely on our own knowledge or wisdom. In your course of action, you are to be familiar with his ways. His ways. Not your ways. His ways. That's what he's getting to here when he brings out about directing your paths, his ways. It's a course of action. Being familiar with his ways and how he's going to act and how he's going to move, how which way he's going to go and follow him. You know, I heard an old preacher one time say, well, I am an old preacher, but I heard an older preacher one time. He's probably dead now. But he said, I heard a guy ask me, he says, how come you do so good with the Lord? He said, I find the flow of the Holy Spirit and I jump in. And that's how he makes it. And that's the way I want to find it too. Be familiar with the ways of the Lord. Why? It's our course of action. And our word acknowledge means this in the Hebrew. To recognize, consider, discern, perceive, or be familiar with how well or how he would act. This can only come through knowing him. Let me ask you a question. You really know the Lord? Now, come on. Do you really know God? Do you really know him by being in his word and by knowing how he acts with other people? Do you know about his great compassion and mercy that's new every morning? Do you know, and I fail at this, you know, I'm not getting down at you. I'm with you in this. I mess up in these things. I don't treat people the way that I know the Lord would treat those people at times. But I want to. Don't you? Don't you want to be the type of person that somebody wants to be around? Instead of if they see you in a grocery store, they find another aisle. I've had that happen to me. I know. You listen, if you've missed church on Sunday, don't ever go to the same restaurant that the preacher goes to. Because you're going to hear the message whether you like it or not. That's just the way it is. When you know God, it's critical. When you know how he's going to act, you can act the way that he does. It states in the New Living Translation from Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And this is after Jesus had went into the desert to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was hungry. He was thirsty. It said, during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, after you've been fasting for 40 days, listen, if I fast for 30 minutes and I smell the smell of bread or even think it, it's a lost cause. But 40 days, do you think that smell, that aroma of that fresh baked bread didn't come his way? He says, change these stones into loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you believe that? Let me ask again. Do you believe that? If you truly believe that, you will be in God's word continually. That doesn't mean that you're driving and you let go of the steering wheel and start reading your Bible. It means that you have a constant routine of studying the word of God and digging out the nuggets of gold, the gems, the jewels, the precious things that are in there that can help your life be all that God wants it to be. Romans 10:17 states, so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Again, back to the word. Knowing God's ways in order to be able to find out what he's like and which way he wants to go. We can see God has a path filled with direction and wisdom for us to follow. It's a roadmap. It's an atlas. You remember those great big atlases you used to get before you had Google? You know, you get that atlas and you pull it out like this and you look and you go from here and you're going way over to there. And I can remember those days. That's when they still had Route 66. Now people are selling pieces of it. It's so old to others because it's an antique. The roadmap of God is the word of God. And in it we see in God we trust. Now, giving or finances. When people start talking about money, especially in church, they go, yep, close my ears, turn off my hearing aids. Actually had a guy do that one time in the first church I started. He'd turn off his hearing aids. Okay? In fact, I'll tell you a quick story. He used to roll 10 quarters, true Marie, 10 quarters in cellophane. He'd wrap them like candy and he'd put it in the offering box every Sunday. I watched him. And then when I'd get up to preach, turned off the hearing aids. He really loved me, didn't he? I notice none of you have done that tonight, and I appreciate it. Concerning the right time to share about the worship of giving and stewardship comes from verse 9 and 10. Now, it's interesting that Jesus talked more about finances than he did about heaven and hell. Did you know that literally 1/6 of what Jesus had to say involves money and how it's used by his followers? Did you know that, didn't you? Of course you knew that because you read the word. God talks about our giving, and it's important that he does, and I'll tell you why it's important. Jesus knew that the issue of money and how we deal with it reveals our heart, reveals what's important to us. It reveals what we think. You know that as a Christian, God gives you every penny you have. He can give you more, and he can certainly give you less to teach lessons. Can he? Seen it happen many times. God is the one who's in charge of our finances. We hope we continually let him have the lead in them. And it reveals what our heart's like. I've been asked so many times I can't even count anymore. I've had people come up to me, new Christians. They go, Pastor, you know, I've been giving. It's just such a cool thing. But so I've got this problem. When I get my paycheck, I don't know whether to give off the gross or the net. And I look at them and I say, well, do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? Think about it. Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15 states this concerning finances. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, which in essence is money or possessions. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The pavement in heaven is pure gold. It's so pure you can see through it. That's pavement. So you can see what it means to God. It's all about the heart and what you do with it, how you take care of it. In Jewish tradition, mammon, or money and possessions, was regarded as a spiritual force. Not the Star Wars force stuff you hear about right now. This force, they said, competed with godly faith for allegiance of a person's heart and soul. But let me tell you a little secret. What gives mammon or money its true power is the value we put on obtaining it. For the servants of money or mammon are greed, fraud, and deception. And what it will do is this. It will rob away life, time, and joy. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 7, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." I'm going to squeeze that quarter I give so much it's going to bend before I put it in the offering plate. That was my own version there. Sorry. Verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." What's giving all about? Is it just God needs some of your money? Scripture says that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You think he needs your pittance? You think he needs your cows? You think he needs anything? What do you buy God for Christmas? You ever thought of that? He has everything. He sees what you do with what he gives you. And therein lies the test that's spoken of in Proverbs as we look into it. Listen, giving is to be an act of worship and thanksgiving. It's to be done out of joyful obedience and discipleship. It's to be done out of grace, not guilt, that motivates our giving. Writer Robert Nicholas once stated, "Money follows values. If people are putting more value in the local church, their giving pattern follows." Let me ask you a question. What do you think of the church? It'll show up in your pocketbook. Because from what I've gathered, that's one of the last things that Christians give unto the Lord is their wallet, their pocketbook, their finances. Why? Because they feel that they made it and they didn't. God, your Father, is the one who takes care of you. Do you believe that? In God we trust. Money or mammon, then, to be put quite simply, is a part of faith and life. The joy of giving is what happens when a person stops worshiping money as an all in all. Then we let money and all of our possessions become part of our total worship to God. And as our great and loving provider, God takes care of us. Now, section 3, the third section of In God We Trust. Look at verses 11 through 18 of Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days are in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. As it states in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. When you put these three examples all together and you start finding the flow of chapter 3 in Proverbs and what this man is sitting down with his son and is explaining to him as a loving father, then you start seeing that it's really God speaking to you. That it's God sitting you down. Not sternly, not grudgingly, and said, okay, how much did you give last week? Or what about wisdom? You got any today? That's not the way our Father is. It's like after my wife and I became real Christians, with our kids, when we would discipline them, we would paddle them, but we would set them down first, and I would explain to them why they're being disciplined. I'd say, I love you, but you need discipline. That's what God does with us. He doesn't do it out of meanness. He does it because he loves us so much, he wants us to learn the correction that comes our way. The Word of God can again sum up. I believe this is a delicious statement, easily from James chapter 3. Listen to what it says in verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. It's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And concerning how good trials are for us, don't you hate listening to the word trials? I hate trials. I really do. But I'm glad you get them. Now I get them too, but they're really good for us. I just don't like them. It doesn't mean you have to like them, but boy, they do good stuff. Listen to what James says. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I mean, several of you I know going through trials, you're just jumping up and down with joy. I've been watching you. I won't point you out. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now here it comes. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Isn't that cool? He didn't say, you're here again? And that's three times this week. How many times are you going to be up here asking to get wisdom? God is not the way the world has painted him to be. Our God is a loving, generous, compassionate Father who cares about every step and movement and moment of your life and my life. Every moment. In fact, the scripture, and I've stated this so many times because it just absolutely blows my mind, is that he thinks about you and me every moment of every day. Does that blow your mind? Every moment of you're sleeping, you thinking about God? No, you're dreaming about something. God's thinking about you. You're out doing your stuff, trying to fix something or whatever. Are you thinking about God? No, you want to fix this thing. God's thinking about you. Now, sometimes we don't like it when God thinks he's thinking about us all the time, do we? Sometimes we want God to take a little vacation so we can do what we want to do. But yet, God knows what's best for each one of us. And what have we seen so far? First part, we've seen that we are to trust in his mercy and truth. The second little section we saw is that we're to trust his path and wisdom. The third little area we just looked at is trusting in and knowing his word. Now, the fourth and last section of In God We Trust. Trusting in the legacy he will give us. It's a heavy part here. And of the whole combined teaching, it might be my favorite part when I talk about legacy. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 through 35. Follow along with me. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Notice how many times wisdom has been brought up in this whole thing. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. Verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, for he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Now this section truly is self-explanatory. Yet it's tremendously critical and it's often overlooked due to the famous verses that we put on the fridge. Verse 5 and 6 of trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your steps. And we stick that right on our fridge. We say, I love that verse. That's a nice verse. I like that one. We don't stick these others on there, do we? Not hanging all over your fridge. Only you may have never even read these unless you read through the Bible in a year. But what's involved in this is outstanding. Notice again verse 35. The wise shall inherit what? Glory. But shame shall be the what? Legacy of fools. I have mentioned to you many times up here when I've been able to have the opportunity to share with you that I would rather do funerals and memorials than weddings. Now, why is that? It's because of our word legacy. Now in the Hebrew, the word legacy, when you break it up in the concordance, it means promotion. When you're at a memorial, or you're at a graveside, or you're at a funeral, and you're doing that, what are they talking about? You have several people who get up and they talk about what? That person, the legacy of the one who's passed away. What type of legacy did they leave? Do you have to make something up? Do you have to lie? Do you have to hunt just to find something out about them so that you can say something? Or are you just silent? Our legacy is so important. And what God is going to say of us. Why? Because it means promotion. When I'm doing a service for a person, a graveside or a funeral, am I promoting them to heaven? Am I passing them up to the next grade? Or are they being demoted? And you know what I mean by demoted. What's the legacy? What's your legacy? That's what this is talking about. Is when your life is over, are you getting a promotion? Are you getting promoted to heaven because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will it be a demotion when you're talking about that person? From that person being a living, breathing person who at one time or many times refused to believe what Jesus said in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What will the legacy be? Will it be a promotion to the next step, glory, or will it be a demotion? And sometimes I've done services where I don't know which direction they're going. And I can't stand up over there or right beside him and say, boy, it's going to be awfully hot down there. That would go over well when I'm doing a service, wouldn't it? You want to be able to say, listen, what do you want your legacy to be? Let's say it's Pastor Bill or myself, or we're standing up there and we're talking about you and you're getting ready to go into the ground. What do you want me to say about you? Do you have something I can say about you that's good? Build your legacy. How do you do it? Just by what it says in Proverbs chapter 3. God the Father sets you down as his loving son or daughter and tells you about the way life should go. And then you'll have no regrets at the end of that life. I got a call one night. Camp Verde, Arizona, 1-2 in the morning, I had a nurse call me. I was chaplain at the hospital there, and she said, I have a lady who's curled up in a fetal position. She's crying. She's screaming out. She's so afraid. She's so scared. She said, I can't get her to stop. I said, well, what's wrong with her? She said, the devil's coming to take her. Can you come over? Well, I'm 20 miles away. Okay, I'm in Camp Verde, she's in Cottonwood, Arizona. So I said, I'll be over. Went over, sat down with a woman and talked to her. And I talked to her about Jesus, about the love of God. And I said, when you were a child, when you were growing up, did you make a commitment to the Lord? Did you trust in the Lord? Did you? And after a period of time, you know what? She uncurled. She laid out flat. Well, I don't know what happened. I didn't know what happened to her that night, but when I left, she was sleeping well. Found out the next day she'd passed away. Now, I think she got promoted. What do you think? I don't think she got demoted. But what about you? Where do you stand with the Lord tonight? In God we trust, or you trying to pay cash? Because the cash ain't going to work. No credit with God. God wants you. God wants you to trust in him. God wants you to believe in him. I got to tell you something that happened on Sunday that really bothered me. And it happened to me only one time before in the 20-something years I've been pastoring at a church in El Paso, Texas. Some of the people never forgot it. about 200 or 300 people there at that time. And I said, if you want to receive the Lord, now's your opportunity. All you need to do, you don't have to come forward. All you need to do is just raise your hand. Raise your hand so I can see. Everybody with your head bowed, raise your hand. Let me see it real quick. And we'll pray with you and you can receive the Lord. Right? Out of all those people, no one raised their hand. So I walked down in front and I said, praise God. Out of 200 or 300 people, every single one of you is going to heaven. Hallelujah. Well, guess what? Same thing happened this last Sunday. Only the second time I have ever seen it happen. Happened second service. Now, that's really hard for me to believe, you guys, because this place was pretty full at the time. I'd love to believe it, and I hope that I see it someday. But let me ask you, are you trusting in God or are you trusting in another way? You see, only you know. Only you are the one that makes your legacy to be what it is meant to be. What will the one who stands up for you be able to speak about you? What will they be able to say? Will they have to come up with a lie about you or get somebody else to talk about you because they can't talk for you because of the way that you acted with the Lord? Will people wonder if you got promoted or demoted? I pray, and I have been praying, that since you still have breath in your lungs, that your decision tonight from what I have shared has inspired you to be one of the few who are called and chosen by the Lord to walk the narrow road Pastor Bill has been talking about. Then you can say with me, in God we trust. Bow your heads with me, please. Kevin, as you come up. Lord, only you know the hearts of the people here. You know if our lives are committed to you. You know our legacy. You know our promotion or our demotion. You know every single thing about us. I pray, Lord, that without a show of hands or without a coming forward or without any other sign whatsoever, that within each person's heart here tonight, that they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt where they stand with you. And may you, as always, receive all the honor and all the glory, for you are God. And you love us more than we can possibly imagine. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin?